bigger blessing. No, I'm just kidding. It's been a blessing meeting all of you. And I just want to say, what a nice church. Amen. What a great church. And some great folks here. If you get a chance, please come to Rensselaer tomorrow at 6:30. And then come back here on Thursday. Thursday will be the last night. And I'm saving the best for the last. Okay? So please make sure to be here on Thursday as well. So there's a lot of talk in the world today about trans. Trans. We went to Ship Shewanee, right? Do you know it used to be Ship Hewanee? And they changed the pronouns on us, I think. I don't know about that. But a lot of people, they want to do that, don't they? It's not a her she anymore. It's a her he or something. What is this trans movement? What is all this? There's a lot of people talking about trans. And that's all they have on their mind, but they don't think about the trans in the Bible. The Bible talks about being a transgressor. That's what they are. They're a bunch of sinners. And the Bible says that we need to be transformed through the power of Christ, because someday we will be translated at the rapture. So that's the true trans. It's a shame to see the false trans movement. But there are a lot of people that want to talk about trans, but they don't think about in the Bible. So we're going to look at some transitions in the Bible today. I'm not going to get into dispensations too much, but I just have a couple thoughts for you. Probably you already know this. You know, the best way to learn is repetition, repetition, repetition. Sometimes we forget what we already know. So sometimes it's good to hear the same thing over, because a lot of times we go, oh yeah, I forgot about that. I don't know about you, but I forget a lot of stuff. Sometimes something goes in here and goes right out here. I need to hear it 2, 3, 4, 5, 10 times before it actually sticks. Do you know what I'm saying? So we'll go through this today. I hope this will be a blessing to you. Hebrews chapter 13. And we'll read verse 8 and 9. Hebrews 13, 8. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. So some people say, well, Jesus Christ, because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, he doesn't change. Well, that's right. He himself doesn't change. But do you know that the way he deals with people changes? That's called dispensations. Now, I've got 3 kids. 2 are girls and 1's a boy. I haven't changed, but I sure deal with them differently. I'm a little more rough when I'm playing with the boy than I am with the girls. That's just because they're different. So in the Bible, there are dispensations, and God deals with people in different time periods in different ways. That does not mean that God changed. No. What changed? Just the way that he dealt with them. His attributes are still the same. But look what it says there in verse 9. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. So we don't need to be carried about by strange doctrines. This is why we need to know our Bible. The Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So we need to know our Bibles, because if you don't know your Bible, you'll fall into false doctrine. The last time I checked, there's over 6,000 different so-called Christian denominations. 6,000 of them. And they all teach something different. Why don't they all teach the same thing if they're all going to the same book? Somebody's messed up. Why are they messed up? Well, they're not studying. You know, did you know new versions of the Bible take out the word study? The only command in the entire New Testament to study this book, and they take that out. Study to show thyself approved. Approved unto who? God. Does God approve of you? Is that a thought you've ever thought about? Does God approve of you? A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Are you ashamed? I don't want to be ashamed. I want to make sure I have my doctrine straight. That's why I want to go to the Bible. That's why I spend so much time reading this book. So God is righteous. God is just. God is holy. He hasn't changed. But there have been some times in which he changed the way he dealt with people. We can call them covenants. We can call them dispensations. We can call them testaments. You know, there's the Old Testament, New Testament. There's different ways in which God dealt with different people. But mostly I like the term dispensation. Amen. Let's turn over to, I won't go to all the verses where dispensation is found, but it's found 4 times. 1 Corinthians 9, 17, Ephesians 1, 10, Ephesians 3, 2, and Colossians 1, 25. So dispensations are in the Bible, and there are different time periods in which God works in different ways with different people. Turn to Hebrews, since we're there, to chapter 1. And it's very important to understand dispensations. I'm pretty sure you guys have heard this teaching before. just a suspicion. You probably heard this teaching before, right? But look what it says there in Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. So God spoke to these people back then in this way, and then over here God speaks to us this way. So it's different. All the Bible is written for you to read, but not all the Bible is written to you. Did you know that? There are some parts of the Bible that were for somebody else in some other dispensation. And what you need to do is be a mature Christian and understand and read your Bible and know how to rightly divide to see what's for you and what's not for you. Because there's a passage in the Bible that says, if your right hand offend thee, cut it off. If your right eye offend thee, pluck it out. I haven't seen too many Christians walking around like this with a patch on their eye. Have you? But that's in the Bible. Now, is that for us? If it is, you need to practice it. You need to get a machete. Well, that'd be hard to do, but you need to know. What is that for? Well, if you know your Bible, that's going to apply to a future time when God is in the kingdom. So I'm not going to go into every dispensation here tonight and talk about it. Instead, I just want to deal with the transitions from one time to another and just focus in on a couple of things. But I was thinking of this, and here's your Edenic or the Age of Innocence. And what happened? The fall. All the dispensations end up in us messing up. Aren't we the best? Yeah, isn't man the measure of all things? No, man messes up all the time. It's hard to trust in yourself when you can't even do anything right. Well, the next one is the pre-diluvial or the age of conscience, and it ended in the flood. I hope you can see this. If not, go watch the video. All right? But hopefully you're zoomed in on me. And then how did this post-flood or post-diluvial dispensation end of human government? It ended in a great big folly. You know what that folly was? They built a tower. And they said, we're going to build a tower up into God. We're going to go up there. And guess what happened? All God had to do was just change their languages. They thought they could overthrow God. What was it? Was it last night you sang that song that you can't defeat God or something like that? That was a good song. Well, so then we have the patriarchal or the time of promise. And how did that end? In Israel fleeing from Egypt in the Exodus. Then God used Moses and brought in this dispensation of the legal dispensation or the law. And how did that end? With the Messiah showing up. And what did the Jews do? They forsook their Messiah. So it kind of ended in their forsaking their Messiah. But there is a kind of a little bit of a transition period here. And that's kind of what I want to focus in on here is this today, that little transition period from the law to grace. Now we can go farther. We can see the rapture is going to end this dispensation. Then God's going to go back to dealing with Israel, going to send his judgment on the earth for 7 years. And this is when the devil comes and tries to force people to take his mark. But then Armageddon, Jesus comes and rules for 1,000 years. And that's what I'm looking forward to, is when the world will be what it should be. Because you know what? This world is not what it should be right now. It's a mess out there. And every day I just wake up and just go, ugh, and shake my head at the way things are. It's just not the way that it should be. They have messed up and corrupted everything, haven't they? And they're going to keep doing it because men always mess up. But we're going to look at this today. So let's go to Luke chapter 16 and 16. Luke 16, 16, and just go through some verses. Like I said, you probably already know this. I'm preaching to the choir. But sometimes it's good to be reminded. Because what did our first verse say? Let's don't get into strange doctrines. Most of modern so-called Christianity has what I call strange doctrines. They are not following the Bible. They are following their own beliefs, their own traditions, and they are out there in some weird stuff. I want to be a true Christian. I want to be someone who's following what the Word of God says. I want to get these dispensations so I'm not back under the law, because that's not where we are, and I'm not way over there in the tribulation. I'm right here. I need to know what the doctrine is for right here. Amen? Are you with me? So what does Luke 16, 16 say? The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. So there was some sort of a transition starting to take place when this guy named John showed up right about here. And the law and the prophets were until John. So there's some sort of a transition starting to take place. So something different is starting to take place with this guy named John. Now, what was it? Well, you know what's interesting? The last book in the Old Testament is the book of Malachi. And do you know from when that book was put out, when Malachi spoke, to when John showed up, was exactly 400 years. 400 years of silence. And then God came and began to speak again. We got our Bible in 1611. And 2011 came around. I was like, wow, it's been 4,000 or 400 years, and we still got it. We don't need anything new, do we? And we haven't gotten anything new yet because we don't need it. We finally have it settled. And thank God for that. But wow, 400 years is a long time, isn't it? Anybody here has ever lived 400 years? Oh man, that would be a curse almost to live that long. Because the older you get, the more you just want to go to heaven, right? But 400 years is a long time. So John came to point Israel to their Messiah. So God gave them time to transition or change their ways. And so this is a little bit of a transition taking place here. Now, why am I talking about this? Because I'm wondering if there's going to be some sort of transition here. Now, I don't know, but I'm wondering. So I'll get into that. But I can't wait for the rapture. But what will we see before the rapture? That's my question. I wonder what we might see. You know, the greatest type in the Bible of someone before the rapture is John the Apostle. And he's five different ways the type of us going up at the rapture. And is he out on a beach somewhere eating bonbons and you know, having a you know, soda pop or whatever and just enjoying life as a free man? No, he was in a concentration camp. Could we be in a concentration camp when the rapture comes? I hope not. But if I was the devil, you know what I would want? I would want for the world to not see the rapture. So I would do everything within my power to try to round up all Christians and put them somewhere so that when the rapture does come, the world doesn't see it. You ever think about that? I don't like to think about that, but it makes you wonder, huh? I wonder if, well, I mean, that might be awful, but you know, we'd be having church every night, wouldn't we? Singing hymns like we were earlier. It'd kind of be great, wouldn't it? I was like, bring it on. I mean, if that's the way it goes, but I hope it doesn't. I hope it doesn't. But let's go to John chapter 1 and verse 19, and let's look at this transition period, and let's look at what was preached. Because what was preached in Jesus' ministry is not the same thing that was preached in Paul's ministry. And a lot of churches don't understand that. A lot of churches, if you've been to them, they go to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and that's pretty much where they stay. That's where all their doctrine comes from. Now, the Bible says, and we'll look at this tomorrow, that a testament starts with the death of a testator. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are still Old Testament until Jesus actually dies in those books. So why are you going there for all your doctrine when you should be over here where we are? Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't listen to Jesus. We should, but we should rightly divide. There were some things that Jesus said were the kingdom message. And it's a different kingdom. There's the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. Kingdom of heaven is millennium. Kingdom of God is now. So a lot of churches don't get their doctrine right because they don't get in the right dispensation. But here we have John chapter 1 and verse 19. John 1, 19. And we read, and this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Art thou Elias?" You know why they asked him, "Art thou Elias?" Because the book of Malachi said that Elijah was coming back. That's interesting. I used to go, I went to a Jewish, Seder, which is the Passover feast. And I watched everything they did. This family invited us in for their Passover feast. And while we were doing all their stuff and they were eating, a woman got up, poured a glass of wine, and walked out. And I was asking questions. I go, why'd you do that? She said, "Oh, that's for Elijah." I go, "What, he's here?" She goes, "No, we put it out on the front doorstep. And we leave it out there. And that's part of our tradition." So even the Jews are expecting Elijah to come back. Now, my thought was, man, he's going to be drunk if he's going house to house and drinking every glass of wine. I hope he doesn't do that. But they even know that the Bible teaches that he's coming back. And he saith, "I am not. Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then said they unto him, "Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. Do you think they really cared? If you read the rest of the New Testament, the Pharisees didn't care. They didn't really care if the Messiah showed up. They were happy in their job. They were getting all the money and all this stuff. And they're ultimately the one that killed Jesus because they saw he was going to put them out of a job. Why, if he was true, we don't have a job no more and no income. So, yeah, no wonder they didn't like Jesus. And they asked him and said unto him, why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ or Elias, neither thou that prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latchet I am not worthy to unloose. What is unloose? To tie. Because if it was loose, it was untied. These things were done at Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. That was the Holy Spirit speaking through him and telling him that. And then it says in verse 30, this is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man, which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. Now, there are some people out there that teach that baptism is water is what saves you. So they'll go to this verse and say, see, you got to get baptized in water. But is water baptism salvation? No. But he did it, and Jesus got baptized, so did Jesus need to do it to get saved? So Jesus was a sinner? See how people will read the Bible, and they're not rightly dividing, and they'll get all messed up in some sort of a messed up thing. But why was he coming and saying, repent and be baptized? I've thought of that for many, many years, and I wondered, why? What is that? Well, you know who Jesus is? He's the King of Israel. If you were invited to go visit a king, would you go in your work clothes after you've been working and you're all stinky? Or would you go, oh, I'm invited to see the king. Wouldn't you go take a shower and put on your best clothes and get all clean? So it sounds like to me, John the Baptist is saying, hey, here comes the king. Why don't you clean up a little bit and get ready because he is royalty. And maybe you should, you know, not stink. Maybe you should clean up a little bit and look like, you know, you're cleaned up for him. So maybe that's what it was all about. But look at John, since we're in John chapter 1, let's look at verse 17. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So we see a little bit of a transition here taking place. We see a little bit of a change. The law and the prophets were until John, and the law was through Moses, but grace and truth by Jesus Christ. So here we see the beginning of the coming of grace through Jesus Christ. Different dispensation, a transition. Jesus came to mix things up and change things. Jesus' earthly ministry was a transition time. What did he do? Who did he go to? Okay. So we see Jesus here before, more or less 3.5 years. And then we see after Jesus, we see his apostles. And this right here is a transition time for the Jews. We see some strange things taking place. That's called the apostles' doctrine. And that's very different from our doctrine of Paul today. But if you're a good Baptist sometimes, you don't rightly divide. And so you kind of mix the two. And that kind of gets things a little messed up. But Jesus said these words. Go to Matthew chapter 15 and verse 24. Matthew 15, 24. Now, I'm not teaching you anything that you probably don't already know, but I just want you to get this. Because a lot of people don't understand. And they're just going to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they're not going to Paul. And they're losing the heart of New Testament doctrine. And a lot of stuff that Jesus says was to Jews for the kingdom. And so they're trying to force that into here. But this is here because they rejected their Messiah. When they accept them eventually over here, then comes the kingdom. So you've got to understand this. I think you understand. I hope you do. If you don't, well, ask me afterwards. But do you see there's a little transition taking place there? What does Matthew chapter 15 and verse 24 say? Jesus says, but he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So Jesus said in his earthly ministry, I came only to the Jews. Are we Jews? So when you're reading through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, yeah, we can try to look for things that we can apply to us. But a lot of that is for the Jews. Now turn over to Matthew chapter 10. So when Jesus was in his earthly ministry, you remember where certain people, Jesus wouldn't have anything to do with them? This woman came to Jesus and she was a Syrophoenician, if I remember right. And he called her a dog because he looked at her as a Gentile. Have you ever read that in the Bible? It's there. Why didn't Jesus want to have anything to do with the Gentiles? Because it wasn't time yet. See, all these promises back here were still for the Jews. So he had to go to them first. So Jesus is over here in his earthly ministry, and he gets 12 disciples and he sends them out. Did he send them to Gentiles? Matter of fact, no. Look at what it says in Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, look at verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." What a thing to say. Jesus said in his earthly ministry, "I'm not doing the Gentile thing yet. It's just for the Jews. I'm here to give them an opportunity to accept me as their Messiah. And if they do, woohoo, there's a kingdom of 1,000 years, and I'm going to sit on the throne and rule." But did they accept him? As you read the rest of the New Testament, they did not. So now we have a postponement of the kingdom. And now we have what we call the church age, the greatest dispensation to live in of all time, where we're saved by grace through faith and not by the works of the law. Man, I'm secretly glad they rejected Jesus, because maybe we wouldn't have gotten saved. But I'm also saddened greatly by it, because he's their Messiah. But if you know your Bible, you're like, yes, thank God that today it's grace through faith. It's not the law. It's not of works. Yet there's a lot of people out there. What do? They still try to get back under the Old Testament law. They try to get back under works. So Jesus said during his earthly ministry, it's to Jews only. Now, how did Jesus come? What did he come doing? Let's go to John chapter 4. Well, the Bible teaches that the Jews seek a sign. And in 1 Corinthians 1:22, it says the Jews require a sign. Jews won't believe unless they see a sign. Remember when Moses showed up to them in Egypt? God said, "I give you two signs. One is put your hand in here like this, like a mason, and you pull it out dirty." Well, I don't ever want to be a mason. That might happen. I don't know. But he said, "And you put it back and it'll be clean." And he said, "You take your staff, you throw it down, it'll turn into a snake. You pick it up, it turns back into a staff." Those were the two signs that Moses was given, and the Jews believed. So Jews need a sign to believe. So when Jesus came, look what it says in John chapter 4 and verse 48. John 4:48. "Then said Jesus unto them, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe." So Jews have to have a sign. And unless they see a sign, they won't believe. Now, there was a sign that took place in 2017 for the Jews. And I'll talk about that on Thursday. That was pretty interesting. That points to me to the fact that the rapture must be soon. Very soon. And I think it is. But Jesus' ministry was a transition period for Israel to accept their Messiah. Did they? Unfortunately, no. As a nation, the religious leaders stirred up the people to shout, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him." So they rejected their Messiah, and the people shouted for him to die. Now, of course he knew, right? Of course Jesus knew. But let me just show you this in Mark chapter 15. Jesus all had this as part of his plan. He knew this would happen. But they still had a chance. God always gives you a chance. Isn't he a great God, a God of second chances? Aren't you glad the first time you sinned, God didn't go, "Okay, go straight to hell. Do not collect 200. Go directly to hell." Aren't you glad he didn't do that? He had grace. And he lets you do it again. He didn't like it. But he lets you do it again and again and again until finally you heard the gospel and got saved. What a great God. Amen. So Mark chapter 15, verse 6, look what it says here. Mark 15, 6. "Now at that feast, he released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. And there was one named Barabbas." Am I in the right place? Mark 15, yes, 7. "And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. And the multitude crying aloud began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. But Pilate answered them, saying, Will ye that I release unto you the king of the Jews? For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. But the chief priests moved the people that he should rather release Barabbas." Barabbas means son of the father. That's an interesting thing. And it says, "Barabbas unto them. And Pilate answered and said again unto them, What will ye then that I shall do unto him whom ye call the king of the Jews? And they cried out again, Crucify him." What a thing to say. "When Pilate said unto them, Why, what evil hath he done? And they cried out the more, exceeding, Crucify him." And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas. His name is the Son of the Father. He was the fake Son of the Father. The real Son of the Father was Jesus Christ. He let the wrong one go, didn't he? But according to God's plan, God allowed this. And as you read in other passages, you see that it says that it was the priests that stirred up the people. So it was the religious leaders that were lost. Now, turn over to Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. I'm so glad that God knows, and that anytime something that looks like a defeat is always going to be a victory. Because the Bible says that he knew he was going to be crucified. And in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8, the Bible says, make sure I got that right, yeah. In Revelation 13, 8, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So this is talking about those worshiping the Antichrist who aren't written in the book of the Lamb. But isn't that interesting? It says the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So before God even created man or the world, he thought for a minute and he said, well, I want to make man, but I want him to love me. And in order to love me, I'm going to have to give him free will. Otherwise, I'd just be making a bunch of robots. And if I give them free will, well, I know they'll probably choose wrong instead of right. See, God's not a Calvinist. Amen? He believes in free will. He created it. The word free will is 17 times in the King James Bible. Did you know that? Okay, it's there. So he said, I'll give them free will, but then they'll choose wrong. Then I can't have sin in heaven, so I'll have to put them in hell. So he's up there. He's going, I know what I could do. I could come down. I could show them how to not sin, and I live here for 33 years, and then I could die in their place for their sins. He thought of all that before he even created us, and he still went ahead and created us. Isn't that an amazing God? I'm like, wow, why would you, wow. I mean, it sounds like a big, huge waste of time to me. Like, I've got other things to do than to spend 7,000 years with somebody over here. You know what I'm saying? But it's because of love. For God so loved the world that he did that. And because we love him, because he first loved us. So what great love he had for us. So Jesus Christ knew that they would reject him. And he willingly went up on the cross and died. And he knew that he would die for their sins. Now, you know the Bible. I hope you do. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Romans 5, 6, and 8. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Right? What does Hebrews 9:28 say? Well, it talks about what he did for us. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So Jesus Christ bore our sins on the cross. Now when you get in this book, you can't be led astray with false doctrine. All right? But there's people out there that are Calvinist, false doctrine. They don't see free will. There's people out there that have these false doctrines. There's one out there called a Catholics, the Roman Catholics. And they have false doctrine. What is their false doctrine? It's called the mess, right? Oh, did I say that wrong? The mass, I'm sorry. It's called the mass. Well, in the military, when you eat something, it's called mess. So you can see why I got confused. But they do a daily mess. And they go there and they take a cup and they take a little piece of bread. And they literally say that they're eating Jesus Christ. And if you look at their catechism, and I have it, they call it a bloody sacrifice in an unbloody manner. And they say that the mass is literally them pulling Jesus out of heaven, transubstantiation, there's the word trans, and pushing him into the cracker and literally sacrificing him over and over and over. Have you ever thought about the Roman Catholic teaching that is the mass? Who is doing that? Priests. Wasn't it the priest that killed Jesus? Same crowd. Same people. It's kind of scary. That's kind of sad, isn't it? Does the Bible teach the mass? No, I love these verses for dealing with a Catholic. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Not every day at the daily mass. Once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. So can you be forgiven by the Roman Catholic mass? Not according to the Bible. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. And he's not getting up again until he's coming to get us at the rapture. So I look at the Roman Catholic Mass as a very anti-biblical teaching. And it's interesting. The priests are telling you you're eating Jesus. Isn't that a cannibal? Eating the flesh of someone else? Do you know that's where the word priest comes from? Canna. Because the ancient Babylons, they used to do something similar to that. And there were the cannon. That's where the word cannibal comes from. Look up the word cannibal and the roots of cannibal. And it comes from a priest class in Babylon. That's odd, isn't it? Mystery Babylon the Great. Interesting. Okay, so many other places we could go. You know, Isaiah chapter 53 talks about Jesus bearing the sins of many. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. 1 Peter 3, 18. Here is the gospel, pretty much, in one verse. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. Instead of four verses, 1 Corinthians 15:1 through 4, it's all here in one verse. 1 Peter 3, 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. That's a great verse. How many times? Once. Once suffered for sins. So, Jesus dies and rises again from the dead, shed his blood for us, all part of his plan. Knowing that they were going to reject him and kill him, he said, I'm going to do it anyway because this is what I'm going to do to forgive sins. Then he sends out his disciples. Now, when he sends out his disciples, did he say, go out to the Gentiles? Or did he say, go to the Jews? So as you're reading through the book of Acts, the early book of Acts is men of Israel, men of Israel, men of Israel. It's to Jews still. Not to us Gentiles yet. And look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. Here we have the apostles going out and going to Jews. And the early church was only Jews for a while. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, look what it says. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Now, is the apostles' doctrine the same thing as our doctrine today? If it is, well, that's cool. Because look at what the apostles' doctrine is in verse 43. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. So part of the apostles' doctrine is being able to do miracles. Oh, I'd love to be able to do miracles, wouldn't you? I'd be doing them all the time. I'd be like, snap my finger and I'd disappear, and snap my finger and come back. I mean, that'd be really fun, wouldn't it? But I can't do miracles, can you? Anybody here ever done a miracle? Well, so why were they doing it and we can't do it? Are they part of the church and we're part of the church? Last night we looked at one body, both Jew and Gentile. Why can't we do the same miracles they did? Is because they were apostles. Perfect answer, brother. Because they were apostles. And part of the apostles' doctrine was them going around and raising the dead and healing the sick. And as you go into the book of Acts and begin reading, you start seeing more of the apostles' doctrine. You know what they did in chapter 5? They sold everything they had and lived together in a commune. They became communists. They said, we don't want anything, we just want God to be here. And they gave away everything they had, and they all lived together in a commune. Y'all want to do that, do you? No, God allows us to work and keep what we have and have our own homes. And God allows us to have ownership of things. But that's part of the apostles' doctrine. So there is a transition taking place in the book of Acts. Now, what is that transition that we see in the book of Acts? A transition from Israel to the church. Because Israel as a nation rejects the Messiah, God says, okay, I'm going to go save some Gentiles. And then we have the church. From Jews to Gentile, from Peter to Paul, from signs and wonders to believing by faith alone. From water baptism, like we saw in Acts chapter 2, for remission of sins, to being washed in the blood of Jesus by faith. Now, you can be baptized after you're saved, but it's not for salvation. Okay? So there's a transition. So as you go through the book of Acts, there's a transition taking place, and it's all in here. And so you go through the book of Acts, you see the three times that Israel rejected their Messiah. I think I told you this yesterday, but I'll go quickly, real quickly tell you. John the Baptist showed up, sent from the Father, and they rejected his message. Did you know the priest said, no, we're not going to get baptized? It's funny if you think about it, because he says he baptized them, and he preached repentance, and they confessed their sins as they were baptized. I'm a fornicator. I said a bad word. I think dirty thoughts. I looked at pornography. And wow, you know how embarrassing that would be if you were guilty of those crimes? And everybody else is standing on the bank going, oh, did you know that? No, Mary, did you hear what he just... I mean, can you imagine? So the Pharisees are watching this. And then John the Baptist goes, now come on down here. Confess your sins. And they're like, boom, time to leave. Time. Because they were the biggest sinners of all, weren't they? The lost religious leaders. So that's an interesting thing. We don't do that nowadays, do we? But that's what happened back then. So we see that the book of Acts is a transitional book. They rejected God the Father when they rejected John. They rejected the Son when they yelled, crucify him. And by the way, what did they say? His blood be upon us and upon our children. What a dumb thing to say. For 2,000 years, the Jews wandered in a foreign land. They should not have done that, and they should not have said that. Be careful what you say. God will hold you accountable. Now we get to Acts chapter 7, and there is Stephen. And Stephen preaches to them. And did you know this is about a year later? So this transition is taking place about a whole year long. I've always wondered about that passage that talks about the acceptable year of the Lord. Is this it? Did God give them a whole year before he started changing it over to the next part? I don't know, but it looks like Stephen is here about a year later, and this is their last chance to accept the Messiah. And they stone Stephen. And he says, why do you resist the Holy Ghost? So they reject the Holy Ghost. They reject the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So then we see things starting to change. What happens in chapter 8? Instead of a Jew getting saved, we see a guy that's called a Jewish proselyte. He's the Ethiopian eunuch. So he was a Gentile who converted to Judaism, and he gets saved. Then we see Paul get saved, who eventually would be the apostle to the Gentiles. But in chapter 10, Peter goes to Cornelius, and he sees some Gentiles get saved. Now, do they get saved by water baptism, like in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38? No. They just believe. And boy, they get the Holy Spirit. That's how we're saved today. We just believe and we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. So we see it going more and more to Gentiles. So you see this great big transition taking place in the book of Acts. Well, chapter 13, Paul goes out preaching something very different. And I showed you this yesterday, but I want to show you again. I just love these two verses because this is salvation in a nutshell. Amen. Acts 13, 38 and 39. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. There's no forgiveness through water baptism. There's no forgiveness through your being a good person. There's no forgiveness through the mass. It's not anything that you do, not keeping the law. It's only through this man, through Jesus Christ, through what he did for us. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. So it's not the law that saves. It's the blood and faith in what Jesus did. Chapter 15, the early church gets together and they accept the message that it's salvation by grace. Then Paul starts to tell everybody, you know what God's called me to be is more of a Gentile, more of a apostle to Gentiles. Go to Romans chapter 11, verse 13. Look what he says. Romans 11, 13. For I speak to you Gentiles, and as much as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. Paul tells us, he said, I was one born out of due season. So I believe Paul was the last apostle. Now I believe there was only 12 apostles. You know why I believe that? You get to the end of the book and there's a thing called New Jerusalem. And it says there was 12 different levels and each one was the name of the apostles. I don't think Judas's name was there because we know what happened to him. Now there was another guy named Matthias. And you remember how they chose him? By gambling. They cast lots. And you know what it sounds like as you read through Acts? It sounds like they chose Matthias. They didn't ask God if it was okay. That's interesting. So we read Paul, and Paul says, called to be an apostle by Jesus Christ. So I think Paul is the 12th apostle, personally. And so Paul is going out, and he's preaching, and everywhere he goes to the Jew first, and then to the Greek. Okay? If you're a hyper-dispensationalist, you don't believe that. You believe he only went to Gentiles and never went to Jews. Read your Bible. It always says he started in the synagogue, so he goes there on Saturday, and then on Sunday he's preaching, he's doing Saturday-Sunday thing. He's going, it's kind of interesting. So Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. Always goes to the Jews first. Now, did Paul do signs and wonders? Yes, because he was an apostle. But for how long? Did Paul have those signs and wonders the whole time? Or was there a transition period that took place and that slowly started to change? Well, as you read through the book of Acts, you see there was a change taking place. And because the Jews rejected, well, then he started going to Gentiles. The Jews seek after a sign, but the Greeks seek after wisdom. We don't need a sign to believe, do we? We believe because it says it right here. So you see a change as you read your Bible. Sadly, a lot of so-called Christians today don't see a change. You'll see a lot of people go around saying, I'm an apostle and I can heal people. And I just laugh because I've never seen them heal. I used to go to those meetings before I was saved. I was a Pentecostal. And I was a part of that charismaniac movement in the Assembly of God Church for 4 years before I got saved. And I used to go to their meetings and see them supposedly heal people. And it was always something you couldn't see they had inside of them. Oh, I've got cancer or something. And I wanted to see that guy come in with his ear cut off and they just touch it and it comes back like Jesus did. I want to see that guy come in with no arm and they touch it and he goes, he grows right back. I never saw that kind of stuff. Years later, I heard stories of people that would go to that and they would catch him outside and say, hey, you want to make $40? Pretend to be in a wheelchair and we'll pay you. Just don't tell anybody. And that's how a lot of those so-called faith healing places, that's how they do it. They pay people to do that. I have met people that they said they pay me $50 to pretend to be in a wheelchair. Can you imagine? So, is that of God, that stuff? We're going to look at this because there's a big movement in the world today called the Charismatics. And what they believe is that they have the signs and the wonders. And they claim to do those. But we better be careful because I'm going to show you in the Bible that the next part of the Bible, when it starts to change again, it's the devil that God allows to do signs and wonders. So they're going to be deceived by the devil. So don't let yourself be deceived. Amen. So let's go to 2 Corinthians 12:12. Just want to show you some more verses. And I want you to see this. Like I said, I know you know it. But there might be some people watching online that don't know this. There might be, I don't know, maybe some people here that don't know your Bible. I want you to know your Bible so you don't get deceived. We don't look for signs. We look to the scriptures for the answers. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. 2 Corinthians 12:12, the Bible says this. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. So the apostle Paul said, I did these. I believe it's Acts 19, if I remember right. Paul had even more miracles than the other apostles, it sounded like. They could send a handkerchief to Paul and he'd touch someone's handkerchief and that person, wherever they were healed. That's a cool thing. I wish I could do that. Just don't give me a dirty handkerchief. I might get COVID, you know, or something like that. But it's funny that that's how Paul did things back then. Now, as Paul's ministry went on, you read Paul from Romans to Philemon, and I believe Paul wrote Hebrews. Now, I personally believe he wrote Hebrews first because that just makes sense. He's dealing with the Jews at the beginning. So why wouldn't he write that as his first? And I think maybe chapter 13 was tacked on at the end of his ministry when he's about to die. Let me tell you why I think that. As he's dying in his end of his ministry in 2 Timothy, he says, hey, bring the parchments. What's a parchment? A very old book. And I think he took that and then he said, now let's go ahead and tack on chapter 13. Because if there was no chapter 13, how many chapters would Hebrews have? How many tribes of Israel? I'm getting goosebumps, wouldn't that? So it sounds like that Paul said, yeah, well, God's dealing more with Gentiles, but let's don't forget the Jews. I'm going to tack on a little bit here and tell the Gentiles to read that book too. That kind of makes sense to me. That's my little theory on the thing. Because a lot of people say, well, I don't think he wrote the book of Hebrews. But if he wrote it first during this transition, it makes perfect sense. And I will show you that here in a second. But where did I tell you to go? Okay, we read 2 Corinthians 12. Let's turn over to let's turn over to Hebrews first. Let me show you that, then I'll show you the other thing. Look at Hebrews chapter 6. Like I said, I think he wrote this book first. And this was the first book that Paul wrote. Because as you read through it, you see something to where he says, I'm going to keep doing miracles as long as God allows. It almost sounds like his foreknowledge of, because I know God probably won't let this keep happening because I'm going now to Gentiles and not to Jews, and Jews need signs and Gentiles don't. So look at Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, 2, and 3. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, what is that? That's the first doctrine of the church, that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. Number one doctrine that they were teaching. Let us go on into perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Of the doctrine of baptisms. Well, there's John the Baptist coming, baptizing, and then they baptized in Acts 2:38, okay? And of laying on of hands. Well, that's healing people, laying on of hands. And of the resurrection of the dead. They're resurrecting or raising people from the dead. You remember that in the book of Acts? And of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. So Paul is saying, we're going to go ahead and keep doing that as long as God allows. But as I read through the New Testament, I read through Paul, I see a transition. I see a change to where because the Jews rejected their Messiah and he's going more to Gentiles, there's no more need for these signs. Now, Pentecostals don't believe that. They believe they're apostles and they can still do the signs. They're not reading their Bibles. Let me take you to some places and show you this real quick. Go to 2 Timothy 4. This is the end of Paul's ministry. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 20. Did Paul have the signs and wonders at the end of his ministry? 2 Timothy 4:20. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Why would he leave a man sick if he could heal a man from his sickness? Unless there was a transition. And now that it's going more to the Gentiles, there's no more need to heal. Does that make sense to you? Either that or Paul was a stinker. And he's just like, you know, I don't like that guy, so I'm not going to heal him. No, I think he was a pretty gracious guy. I think he would have healed him if he could have. Do you think so? So I look at this and I see, okay, well, now that God's going more to the Gentiles. Now, Jews can still be saved. Amen. It's very rare, though, that a Jew gets saved today. But they can, and they do need the gospel. But the church age has been more Gentiles getting saved. Now, 1 Timothy 5:23, let me show you another one. 1 Timothy 5:23. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 5:23, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Why would he say use wine as medicine? And notice he says a little. I've heard people that are Christians that get drunk. And I'm like, well, you obviously can't read. It says a little. You did a little too much, right? Does God want us to get drunk? No. Did you know that the sin is drunkenness? And it says, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. So to me, the best thing to do is stay away from it so you don't have that temptation. But when you're sick, you can have some NyQuil. All right. Now, I don't know a lot about beer and liquor and wine and spirits and all that stuff. But your average beer, from what I've studied, is about 5% alcohol. Your average wine is maybe 6 to 8% alcohol. And I've met some pious IndyBaps, that's what they call them in Europe, IndyBaps, some pious independent Baptists. Oh, alcohol's a sin. Oh, and yeah, stay away from that stuff. You can get drunk and that's the sin. But as soon as they start getting a tickle in their throat, give me some NyQuil. NyQuil's 10% alcohol. You hypocrite! You're putting people down for drinking 5% and 8%, and you're going to go run out and drink the 10%? So it's not sin to have a little for when you're sick. But you, for testimony's sake, you shouldn't be drinking beer and guzzling down all this stuff. The best thing to do is have a good testimony, right? But it's not wrong to have NyQuil, okay, and things like that. But why would Paul recommend medicine to somebody? If Paul could have just said, hey, just mail me your handkerchief and I'll heal you. Right? There must have been a transition. And so as we read our Bibles, we can't be good Pentecostals. Because we see that they lost those gifts of healing and things like that. And so we say, yeah, we're not going to be a part of that. And we can see through it. So Paul doesn't tell us that we need signs. In fact, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at what Paul says. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, Paul says this. 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Signs are what you see. Paul says, we walk by faith. We don't go looking for signs. Okay, so it's not for us today, the signs. Now, the Bible speaks of the end of the church age and what happens. And the Bible tells us in 2 Thessalonians, we won't go there for sake of time, but you know the verses in 2 Thessalonians that talk about a falling away. And before the rapture comes, there will be a falling away first. That, of course, would be apostasy. And that happens right here before the rapture. And apostasy means falling away. Well, are there people out there falling away from the doctrine of the truth? That's Yeah, what did I tell you? There's like 6,000 different so-called denominations of Christians that are all teaching something different. And a lot of them are going to the apostles' doctrine and trying to say we could do signs and wonders and things like that. And why don't they see the truth? So what does the Bible teach? The Bible teaches toward the end of this, there's a falling away. There's people going to false doctrine. Here's some of the biggest so-called Christian sects, or cults is what I'll call them. And look how they're only about 200 years old or less. The first one is Mormonism, started by Joseph Smith in about 1830. Did you know Joseph Smith's mother and father were both witches? And they used divination. And you know he tried to do divination to try to find different treasures and things? How about the Seventh-day Adventists, started by Mr. Miller and Helen G. White in about 1865? Have you ever studied the Seventh-day Adventists? You know where they started? They met in a sanatorium. Do you know what a sanatorium is? Crazy house. That's where they put the crazy people, and yet they rented that building and had their, I don't want to follow a religion that started in the mental ward. You know what I'm saying? That doesn't sound right to me. I've been there. I've been to Battle Creek, Michigan. I saw that, and I was just like, wow. And notice it's a woman that helped start it. Christian Science, started by Mary Baker Patterson Glover Eddy. Yeah, that was her name because she was married that many times. Yeah, let's follow that lady, right? She can't even have a home right. She's something wrong there. We have the Jehovah's Witnesses, started by Charles Taze Russell, who was a Mason. Did you know that? Did you know he, well, it says he died on Halloween night. And you go and you look at his grave, it's a huge pyramid. That's odd that he just happened to die on the most holy, or maybe I should call it unholy night of the Satanist. Maybe he was a sacrifice? I don't know. I'm just saying, what an odd thing. That's your Jehovah windbags. I'm sorry. that's what I call them. Because all they want to do is talk, and they have nothing to say. Your Jehovah Witnesses. And then you have Pentecostalism, started by Miss McAllister around the early 1900s. And what is Pentecostalism? Well, it's very, very big in the world today. In the 70s, it started to gain a lot of popularity here in America. A lot of people got sucked into that. And it said, oh, we can speak in tongues. We can do all this. And it started with a woman who couldn't control her own tongue, basically. And she went to Joel. Since we're here, we'll just go to Joel. And let's read this. And she claims that when they started going, that was the Holy Spirit. Now, that sounded more like a turkey to me. I don't know about you, but that's what they claimed, that was the Holy Spirit. And they claim that this is the fulfillment of the book of Joel. All right, let's go and see what this is. Let's look at Joel, and I want somewhere in chapter 2, I believe is where it is. Where is it here in chapter 2? Okay, verse 28. All right, well, let's back up to verse 27. You tell me if they got this right or if they took this out of context. Because remember, God has got to go back to dealing with Israel in order for them to accept him as their Messiah. So, after the rapture, God goes back to dealing with the Jews. All right, Joel chapter 2, look what it says, verse 27. And ye shall know that I am in the midst of, does it say the church there? No, it says Israel. And that I am the Lord your God and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Is that the church? That's a prophecy to Israel in the last days, I think, during the tribulation time. And go down there just a little bit farther and look what it says in verse 30. And I will show wonders. A wonder is a miracle or a sign. Jews require a sign. In the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. And the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood. Have you ever studied these blood moons that they've been talking about on the internet? How they just seem to always line up with something that happens for Israel and the moon turns to blood in Jerusalem? You think that's coincidence, or you think God is trying to show them some signs because it's about time to go back to dealing with them? It's pretty wild. Before the great and terrible day of the Lord. What's the great and terrible day of the Lord? Well, it starts with Armageddon. It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered, for in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. So this woman, she goes and she tries to take something that's for Jews over here and force it back over here for us. That's nuts. Look how the majority of these have a woman involved. What does the Bible say about old wives' fables or something like that? What's the Bible say about entering into houses and leading captive silly women and things like that? I don't think we should try to start a religion on a woman, do you? Who was the first to sin? Oh, Brother Breaker, you're a sexist and misogynist. Okay, I'm just reading the Bible. It was Eve, okay? So God tells us that the man is supposed to be the preacher and that the woman is supposed to be, you know, as... Do I need to show those verses? I mean, maybe I should, but there's four verses in the Bible that don't allow women preachers. And yet in Pentecostalism, what is the majority of them? Women preachers. And a lot of these Pentecostal women preachers were awful. You ever heard of Catherine Coleman? She was married, what, 24 times? Oh, sorry, that was Joseph Smith, my bad. She was married several times. Did you know that? And she claims to have spoken in tongues. Have you ever seen her? I watched some of her old videos. It looks like she's got demon eyes. It scares me. Well, who's one of the biggest names in the Pentecostal church today? Benny Chicken. No, wait, I got that. I'll get it here in a second. Hen, Benny Hen. Have you ever heard of Benny Hen? He has got the worst bad breath in the history of the world. They show him on TV and he goes, and everybody falls down. His breath must stink to high heaven is all I can figure. But that man claims to be of God and claims to have the signs and the wonders and claims to be an apostle. Now, you know what he did in his ministry? I read a book of his. He claims that he went to Catherine Coleman's grave and laid down on her grave and asked God to give him her spirit. I don't know about you, but that sounds satanic. Who hangs out in graves according to the Bible? You ever read that? I think it's over in Matthew or is it in Mark? About the man that's in the grave cutting himself, doing all the, and he has all these demons in him. Nowadays, within that so-called church, there's a thing called spirit bathing. Have you ever heard of it? A lot of the pastors in the Pentecostal movement will go to the grave of people like her and other pastors within that movement, and they will lay on the grave and ask for the spirit to come into them that was in that person. Well, if there was a demon in that person, how do we know they're not getting the same demon? You know what I'm saying? Oh, you're blaspheming the Holy Spirit. No, I'm just reading the Bible. I'm just rightly divided. I'm just showing you what the Bible says. Now, I'm almost done, but let me give you some more verses here. Because of not understanding how to rightly divide and not seeing these transitions, because of this, many have their doctrine just plumb wrong. And a lot of people are out there deceived in a false church. And all these religious sects have something in common. They don't rightly divide. They don't teach the dispensations. They don't teach the traditions or the transitions. And they don't preach Paul, a lot of them. They only spend their time in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They don't go to Paul for some reason. Now, I could get all into that false doctrine. We could talk about tongues. Tongues in the Bible are always a written, spoken language that someone else understands. It's not blabbling in the air and saying something that you don't know what you're saying. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 8. I believe it's Romans 8. I was in the Pentecostal church for 4 years before I got saved. After I got saved, I read my Bible, I learned this, and I went back to try to win them to the Lord. Did it work? No. They couldn't see it. They were blind. And one of the guys tried to convert me back to Pentecostalism. Hey, he said, Brother Breaker, you don't understand. When we speak in tongues, we are. It's the Holy Spirit speaking to God through us, making intercession to us. I said, I gotcha. I gotcha. You're a liar. Look at the Bible right here. And I made him turn to Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. Now, if you're a Pentecostal, you know what they teach. They teach that they claim to speak in tongues, and they say that's the Spirit of God in them making intercession to God in words they don't understand. Is that what the Bible teaches? Read this with me in Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings, which cannot be uttered. What are you doing uttering something that the Bible says cannot be uttered? Then it must not be of God. So what's the only alternative? Have you ever seen the Kundalini movement in India? It's a movement where they go around and touch people and people start going like this and falling on the floor and rolling over and screaming and hollering. About what you'd see in your average Pentecostal church today. It looks like the same exact thing. We had a thing in Pensacola years ago called Brownsville. We called it Clownsville. Have you ever heard of Brownsville, so-called Brownsville Revival? And they would like fall on the floor and start barking like dogs and clucking like chickens. They said a thing where they said, we get slain in the spirit. That's not in the Bible. Slain is killed. And the spirit's going to kill you? That doesn't sound... The only slain in the spirit that I find is Ananias and Sapphira in chapter 5 of Acts. You know, they literally died. They be dead, you know, as we say down south. So you look at this teaching of theirs and you just kind of go, there's something wrong with this. And at that Brownsville, the man who put that on, his name was Steve Kilpatrick. Now, I don't want to get into all this, but this is very interesting. There was a guy named Hank Hanegraaff, and he wrote a book and made a video called Christianity in Crisis. And he showed how the Pentecostal movement is a scam. It's not of God. It's wrong. And when he put that out, this Kilpatrick guy down in Brownsville, he said, God spoke to me and told me that in 90 days, God's going to deal with that man. So he proclaimed, God told him in 90 days, something's going to happen to him. Now, remember in the Old Testament, if a prophet says something that doesn't come to pass, you're supposed to stone him. 90 days passed, and on the 90th day, Mr. Kilpatrick was working up on his roof, and he fell off his roof. Who did God judge? The guy that said, no, it was the guy that was doing this Pentecostal movement thing. So I am not into the Pentecostal movement. I thank God that he delivered me from that because I see through it. I know how to rightly divide. But my heart bleeds for people that are deceived. And one of the greatest things for me has been getting emails from people that say, Brother Brecker, I got saved out of the Pentecostal church watching your videos. And probably the greatest verse that helped them, let's go to Ephesians chapter 1, is Ephesians 1:13. That's probably the greatest verse they say that will help them. Because if you go to a Pentecostal church, this is their doctrine. This is what they teach. They teach you can get saved and lose it and get it back and lose it and get it back and lose it and get it back and lose it and then lose it again and then get it back and then lose it. And they teach that. So you don't know if you got it or not. But is that what the Bible teaches? Now, the Bible teaches this, Ephesians 1:13, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Let me tell you a quick story. This is just funny, so I have to put it out there. My mom was in that church, and I tried to help her to see through it and things like this. And she lived in Oklahoma, so after I got saved, I went back, and I was in Bible school, and I was studying for my Greek test. And she took me to one of those churches. I'm like, Mom, you know I don't want to go there. Oh, just sit in the back. And so she's up there and they're doing their little thing. And I'm just sitting back there studying for my Greek test coming up soon. And this guy comes up to me and he goes, you ought to be out there speaking in tongues, man. Can't you feel the Spirit moving? I said, dear sir, I'm more spiritual than that. I read tongues. And I showed him the Greek New Testament thingy, you know, that I was. And he goes, amen, brother. And I thought to myself, how deceived can a person be? They just don't know. So I don't want to make fun of them. I feel sorry for them. I want them to know their Bible. And most of them don't even have a Bible. They have the Nutty Idiots version, the NIV. I'm sorry, what does that stand for? The non-inspired version. That's right. They have the NIV. And it takes out over 60,000 words. And it changes things. And so I just want to see people get out of that and get into the right doctrine. Why? Quickly, let me finish. Because when the Antichrist comes, he comes with all lying signs and wonders. 2 Thessalonians 2:9 and Revelation 13:14. The Antichrist comes doing signs and wonders. I wonder if he doesn't show up first in a Pentecostal church. Because that's where they claim to do it. Oh, wow. The Antichrist comes with miracles to deceive people. Are there apostles today? No. Go to Revelation chapter 2 and verse 2. There's only 12. So anybody going around saying they're an apostle, how can they be of God? Revelation chapter, 2 and verse 2. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience. Now this is written about 90-something A.D., way after Paul. And how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them what? Liars. If someone says they're an apostle, they're a liar, according to the word of God. Be very careful of those who claim to be apostles and work miracles. Look at Revelation chapter 16. So I'm telling you this because I want to warn you, because I believe there's demons in these churches deceiving people. And that's why I want to preach the true gospel and not the bloodless gospel. All right? The true gospel is believe and you receive. Through faith in the blood, you're saved. Trust what Jesus did. Trust his finished work, the blood atonement, you're saved. There's another gospel out there, which I call the bloodless gospel, and it goes like this. Well, just ask God to save you, or just ask Jesus in your heart. How many of you ever heard that? Just ask Jesus in your heart. Do you know that's not in the Bible? That is not in the Bible at all. You can't find that with a finding machine. So I don't tell people, ask God to save you or ask Jesus in your heart. I tell them, trust him to be saved and trust his blood. Well, I met a Satanist one time. And I asked this Satanist, I said, I don't know why I'm asking this, but the Bible talks about another Jesus. I said, you're a Satanist. Do you deal with demons? He goes, yeah. I said, any demons tell you to call him Jesus? He goes, funny you should say that. A lot of demons say, call me Jesus. I went, really? I said, I don't know if I should ask this, but according to your experience, Mr. Satanist, how do you get a demon? He goes, oh, well, they just come into anybody. He says, you've got to ask for it. I said, wait a minute. You got to ask for a demon to come inside of you? He said, yeah. I thought, oh, my goodness. What if you're going to a church full of demons and you ask Jesus into your heart and there's a demon right there saying, yeah, that's me. Okay. And he wants to get inside of you. The Bible says, if one cometh unto you preaching another Jesus. And I said to him, listen, because he was saved now. He got saved. I said, what do demons hate? What makes them go away? He says, when you mention the blood of Jesus, they flee. I was like, whoo, hoo, hoo. I was in those churches. They never talked about the blood of Jesus. So I always wondered if they weren't asking demons into their heart with a false gospel and a false teaching and a false Bible. You know, it's kind of sad. It's kind of sad. What did I say? Revelation 16:13. Revelation 16:13. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles. Devils can do miracles. Paul was an apostle. He did miracles. For that time, for the Jews. Now God's dealing with us. We're not doing them. So if someone's going around and doing miracles, shouldn't the first question we have is that of the devil? Because that's what the Bible says, that the devil does those. So don't believe everything you see, right? I don't want you to get caught up in a church that can give you another spirit. Now, if you're saved, I don't believe that the spirit of the devil can get in you and oppress you from the inside, but he can sure mess you up from the outside, right? But I think the best thing to do is to stay away from that. Look at 2 Corinthians. You say, oh man, you're really stretching it, Mr. Breaker. Am I really? Do you know the devil has his own church? You know the devil has his own ministers? Did you know that? Let's see, 2 Corinthians, what did I say, 11? Let's start in verse 13. All these sects here do not preach the Bible. They preach tradition. And do you know the devil has his own ministers? Look at this. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13. For such are false apostles. No true apostles today. Those are all done. There's 12 of them. Set in stone, literally, in New Jerusalem. 12 of them. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming. I started out talking about trans. The true trans is Satan. And the demons are the trans. They're the trannies. Transforming themselves into what? Into the apostles of Christ. Someone runs around today and says he's an apostle. What do I know according to the Bible? He's not of God. He's of somebody else. Verse 14. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Satan is the original transformer. He is the original trans, transforming himself into something he's not. Verse 15, therefore it is no great thing if his, what does that say? Ministers. Satan has ministers. It is no great if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness whose end is according to their works. They come across as, hey, look at me. I love Jesus and I'm such a righteous, wonderful person. And you need to come to our church. We speak in tongues and we'll heal you and we'll get you slain in the spirit. And you need to run for something like that, because that doesn't sound like that's of God. That sounds like somebody has transformed into a false apostle and allowing demons to do things with them. Boy, I tell you what, if a Pentecostal watched this, they'd think I blasphemed the Holy Spirit, wouldn't they? But guess what? The Holy Spirit wrote this book, and all I'm doing is telling you what the Holy Spirit said. So you better be careful going against this book. I was a lost Pentecostal for 4 years. I saw a lot of things. I'm glad I got out. I'm glad I got the Bible to tell me what the Bible says. I don't want to see anyone left behind or deceived. Pentecostals believe you can lose your salvation. That's not what Paul the Apostle taught. Paul the Apostle said, when you're saved, you're born again. You can't get unborn again. Okay? I've never met a person in my life that got unborn again except for one person. Okay? Now let me tell you this story. There's only one person I ever met that was born again. And that was this fella. His mom was in the back seat of a car and they were driving to the hospital. And the father was so scared he ran into a pole and the baby had come out and went right back in. So he was born again when he was born. Later in his life, he got saved, so he was born again. But that's the only exception that I've ever heard of anyone ever getting born again. You only get born again once. And you can't lose it because you're a son of God. And it's eternal life. Eternal means forever and unchanging. And many of your Pentecostals believe you can lose it. What is that mindset? If you can lose your salvation, then Jesus would have to die all over again, wouldn't he, to save you? Do you think that every time you sin, he's going to come back down from heaven and live 30-some years again and die again? Or do you think that's the only way to be saved? So that shows me that the mentality of many of them, if you think you can lose it, what are they thinking? They're thinking that they got to do something to get it or to keep it. So that's works. So they're adding to it. I don't believe Pentecostals are saved. If they were, the Holy Spirit would get them out of that. Now, you could get saved possibly in a church like that, but then it would be the Holy Spirit leading you out. You probably wouldn't stay very long. So I just want to see them get saved. Now, let me close with this. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Our dispensation's going to end soon. But before it does, we're probably going to see more and more of these wahoos out there on TV and all these TBN channel and stuff who go around saying that they can do miracles and they're apostles. And you know what? They might be doing real miracles. But according to what I showed you tonight, what spirit would it be that they're doing it in? Not the Holy Spirit. An unclean spirit. Because the Bible says that an unclean spirit can do miracles. Right? So let's get out of here, Jesus. Come back. Amen? The sooner the better. But look what it says in Romans chapter 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Don't just go along to get along. I don't call them my brother if someone is in one of these other cults. I try to tell them the truth because I want them to be my brother and I want them to get out of a cult that teaches something that is not sound doctrine. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I'll be done. I hope this has been a blessing to you. I don't want to come across as putting people down. What I do want to come across as is trying to undeceive the deceived. You know, when you're deceived, you don't know you're deceived. You literally think you're right. That's what's scary about being deceived. Because you think you're right and everyone else is wrong. So when someone comes to you the truth, you look at it as error because you're deceived. But if you see the truth and you were deceived, now you're more appreciative. So I don't know what else to do but just tell the truth. Let the chips fall where they may. I get emails all the time. That breaker guy, he blasphemes the Holy Spirit. No, I've got the Holy Spirit. And this is what it teaches me. Because the Holy Spirit is supposed to lead you into all truth. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 through 21. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to him by himself, by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Are you saved? Are you reconciled to God? That's what it all boils down to. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I'm so glad that God showed me the truth, got me out of a cult, and gave me a Bible. I'm not walking around looking for signs. I'm looking in this book for the truth. And I judge all things according to what this says.